3,000 people. So this is just shy, 3,000 people shy of Rogers Arena, full of people that he fed with that. Man. And so seeing and benefiting from this miracle, the crowd wanted to force Jesus to be their king, of course. Imagine having someone that could make that kind of food. Yeah, get him into the leadership position. And perhaps because of this, Jesus sent his disciples out of the area. He sent them out of that mountainous region and down to the town of Bethsaida, where there was one boat, and they got into it and headed to the town of Capernaum. After sending off his disciples, Jesus probably went back up into the mountains to pray, which was a normal thing for him to do, go off by himself and pray. Meanwhile, the disciples are out in the boat on the lake, and they encounter a huge storm. And they struggle for hours and hours, rowing and rowing, only to progress around 3 or 4 miles. But at about 3 to 6 a.m., the Lord Jesus Christ came toward them in the storm, walking on the water. Not floating on the water, but the water was as land to his feet. That, isn't that amazing? Don't just look at me like you've heard this all before, like it's a thing that happens. Jesus was walking on the water. Have you walked on the water? Have you walked on top of a puddle? Walking on water, as if it was land. Like, man. And the disciples, of course, they thought he was a ghost because they had zero frame of reference of what else this figure could be walking towards him on the water. And then Jesus called out to them from the storm. And I suggested that a more accurate translation of what Jesus said to them was, "Don't be afraid, it's I am who I am." That's the same self-identifying phrase God used of himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. So Jesus was revealing who he is. Jesus is God, which all his miracles bear witness to. And as Colossians 1, verse 16 tells us, all things were created through him and for him. So he made them, and he can do whatever he wants with them, and he can walk on top of them even though the rest of us sink in it. This is who Jesus is. This is the one with the mission of saving people from their sin through his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. This is the one who is coming again to bring judgment. Jesus, God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, God himself, Jesus Christ. And today we pick up the scene the day after the storm in the town of Capernaum. So let's pray and then look at this passage. Father, you are truly amazing. You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow before you in worship. You are King, we are not. We love you. Your word is breathed out by you. Father, we want to pay attention to what you are saying here. So Lord, I trust that you have guided me in my preparation, but where I'm going off on my own, I ask you that it would drop and you would keep us tight to what you want us to know and what you are saying to us here. Our trust is in you, Lord. Protect this time. Give us great willpower to pay attention. To pay attention, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 6, verse 22 says, "The next day the crowd that remained." So some of the crowd stuck around for the night by the town of Bethsaida, while the others left. And when morning came, they wanted to see Jesus. It's been hours since they last ate, so maybe he could just whip something up for them. But Jesus wasn't around, nor were his disciples. And some investigating was done, and they figured out that there had been only one boat down by the shore of Bethsaida. That's it, one boat. And in verse 22, we are told that the disciples had gone away alone. Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples. So the disciples were gone, but Jesus didn't leave with them. So the leftover crowd wondered, where is Jesus? And they were probably suspicious, probably curious if Jesus did another amazing trick in leaving the area. But they figure he must have made his way to Capernaum with the disciples, because the town of Capernaum had become Jesus' home base in that region. That's where he went to and kind of worked out of from that area as his home base. And boats from the town of Tiberias showed up. We're not told why they suddenly showed up, but they did. And people got into those boats and made their way to Capernaum. And verses 25 to 29 is where I want to spend the bulk of our time. It's there that Jesus reveals the heart of the crowd, a heart attitude and focus that was dominating their hearts, but has dominated hearts throughout all of history and will continue to dominate hearts until the return of Jesus Christ. And here it is, verse 25. When the crowd got to Capernaum, they found Jesus. And knowing he didn't travel with the disciples, they asked him, "Hey, when did you come here?" And in that question, I'm sure, is the question of, "Hey, how did you get here?" And Jesus responds in verse 26, but he didn't answer their question, perhaps because when they witnessed the multiplying of the bread and the fish, they wanted to force him to be their king. Who knows what they would do if he shared with them that he walked on water? "Hey, I walked from that side to this side right across the water." Who knows what they would have tried doing with him then? Also, you'll notice that with this crowd, Jesus wasn't interested in maintaining a crowd at the expense of people missing the truth from the Lord. This crowd was attracted to Jesus because of the signs that he did. But he wasn't into satisfying the crowd's appetite for more signs. He was all about giving them spiritual truth, even if it shrunk his crowd. He was not a people pleaser. He was not a crowd pleaser. So here, he wasn't going to tell them that he walked on water because he knew what they would do with that information. Instead, he corrected them on real spiritual matters and their heart condition, no matter the consequences. Now, this is something missing from some churches today. There seems to be desires and actions that go along with culture and with the crowd, instead of standing for God's truth in the Bible in the manner which God tells us to stand for his truth, being Christian in a Christian way. So we're familiar with this kind of not standing for God's truth because we want a crowd. But Jesus wasn't into that. He's not into that. He will say the truth no matter what happens to the crowd. He did not have that problem. So rather than revealing his walk on the water, he revealed their hearts, their sinful motives. He revealed that which they were living for, the beliefs that lie underneath their actions, their desire to be around him. And he starts with "truly, truly," which is a way of calling the listener to pay close attention, because what's coming up is super important. Jesus wants them to hear what's coming. So he starts off, verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So what's Jesus saying here? In verse 26, Jesus is calling out the crowd's motive. "You are seeking me not because you saw the signs." But wait a minute. They did see the signs the day before. They saw a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish being turned into this enormous amount of food. So what does Jesus mean? He's saying they didn't see the significance of the sign. They saw the sign, but they didn't see what the sign meant and what the sign was pointing to, so they missed the sign. They saw the multiplying, but they didn't see that the miracle bore witness to Jesus being God the Son. They didn't pay attention or think, "How can this man, Jesus, do this miracle? Who is he? They didn't do that. Instead, they want to be around Jesus because they ate their fill of the loaves. They wanted to be with Jesus because of the benefits of being around Jesus, which in this case was free food. They chased after him to get more benefits of the signs that Jesus performed. They didn't care who Jesus was. They were focused on what they wanted to get from him. They were using him. They had empty hearts. The night before, they had empty hearts, but they had full bellies. Now this morning, they still have empty hearts, but now they have empty bellies as well. So they sought Jesus because they wanted to fill their bellies. They missed the significance of the sign, what the sign said about Jesus, the Son of Man, the Lord over creation. Who he is demands and requires worship and obedience. But that was not on their minds. They were not interested in Jesus. We got to catch this. They were not interested in Jesus. They were interested in what they could get from Jesus. You could say they wanted Jesus to serve them. Personal prosperity. Hey, Jesus, more food over here, please. This makes me wonder how much of my praying is just about asking Jesus for stuff. Hey, Jesus, can you give me, would you give me, would you make this happen? Do this, do that, serve me, Jesus. Lots of asking for things, very little praising him for who he is. When I was 7 years old, my 7-year-old neighbor across the street told me about a great opportunity. He had heard that an elderly neighbor down the street was very ill. And when kids would go and visit her, they put a smile on her face. And out of gratitude, her husband would give those kids chocolate bars. So we tried it, and sure enough, it was true. And so we immediately began our home visitation ministry. We did not care. We did not care about the person. We didn't care who she was. We didn't care how she was doing. It was all about the chocolate bar. And so it was for these folks with Jesus. And Jesus knew it and called them out on it. You're here only because of the benefits of the miracle. Full bellies but empty hearts. Bellies over Jesus. Chocolate bars over the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he doesn't just leave them there in that sinful focus. He calls them to a different focus. Verse 27. Do not work for, do not labor for, do not have your life consumed with activities that are focused on the temporary, that which perishes. Now just think about the activities done to put food on the table. Now we all need to do this. I'm not putting it down. But just think about it. You spend so much time to get that food on the table. And in a moment, it's gone. It disappears. And it all needs to be done again. Over and over and over again. And if that is what you're all about, what your life is all about, that's a sad existence, isn't it? What Jesus is saying is, don't make your life's primary purpose the things of this world, this perishing world with all its perishing items and systems. They'll be gone soon. You'll be gone soon. This creation will ultimately be burned up and transformed with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't want people chasing after him so that they can get more food, more temporary items. Rather, he's calling people to be focused on, to be all about the food that endures to eternal life. He wants people to think beyond this life, beyond the here and the now, to lift their minds above desires and necessities of life and the system that our culture and the world operates in. This isn't a call to give up on occupations and on work, but rather stop living for work. Stop living for the temporary. Think about eternity. Think about forever. Be focused on what is truly important. Focus on that which is to last, the Son of Man and your soul. Live for treasure in heaven, eternal treasure that doesn't perish. Focus on the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Focus on the Eternal One who gives eternal things. Focus on the One who gives the temporary things. It's the same type of message that Jesus gave to the woman at the well, pointing away from the physical water and pointing to himself, the living water. So, summing this up in my own words, Jesus is saying, you saw me multiply the bread and the fish and feed all those people. You were among those who ate and were satisfied. And now you've searched me out. You want to be around me because you want more bread and more fish. But you are missing what the bread and fish are pointing to. I am greater than bread and fish, than your hunger. I am Lord over those temporary things, and I have eternal food. Think deeply about your eternal existence more than your temporary earthly existence. And the passage says, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And how do we know that Jesus has this food that leads to eternal life? Because God the Father has set his seal on Jesus. God's seal of approval, which is the miracles, the signs. They authenticate that God's seal is on Jesus. He is the Son of Man. He is the promised Messiah who has what doesn't perish, who has what endures to eternal life. And this eternal food belongs to no one but Jesus. It is his to give. He is the one through whom all people must enter eternity. But sadly, the Jewish audience heard Jesus refer to work in verse 27. And that's what they fixate on. Jesus said, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So in verse 28, they ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? It's like they missed the end of verse 27, which says, the Son of Man will give to you. So this work that Jesus is talking about is not an earning type of work. But that's what they're thinking about, earning. What is that work that brings about eternal food? What do we do to get eternal life? We got the Ten Commandments and we got the extra laws of the religious leaders. So what do we need to clamp down on to get eternal life? It's like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verse 16, asking Jesus, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Or the lawyer in Luke 10, verse 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's this thinking that one can do what God requires for eternal life, that one can purchase it, acquire it through religious work. This thinking carries with it a belief that one deserves eternal life because of what one does and who one is. So I'm a good person. I do all these spiritual exercises. Of course I'm going to heaven. But Jesus tells them in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So couple this with what Jesus said in verse 27, and we hear Jesus saying, your work is to believe in me, the Son of Man, and I will give you eternal life. This is a huge declaration, a clear declaration by Jesus that the only work acceptable is believing in Jesus. Not just faith, not just believing, but faith, belief in Jesus. You just have to have faith. You just need to believe. Those are empty, incomplete phrases. You must believe in and have faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace alone, Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, through faith alone, Romans 3, verse 28, in Christ alone, Acts 4, verse 12. And be sure to understand that believe here is more than, oh, yes, I believe God and Jesus are real. We've looked at that before. We know that demons believe. They know God is real. But they will not be in God's presence for eternity. Believe from just these verses we looked at manifests itself in a life lived for Jesus, focused on Him. Said another way, believing in Jesus is worshiping Jesus. So to bring this scene all together, again, we have a crowd of people to whom Jesus is very popular, and they seek Him out to be with Him. They want to be around Him. But to them, Jesus is just popular because of what they can get from Him, temporary things, practical things like food. That's what they want from Him. They are not interested in who Jesus is or interested in worshiping Him, but only in some of what He's got, like the ability to satisfy physical hunger. So they seek Him out for what they can get from Him and ignore who it is that they are dealing with, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords Himself. And Jesus tells them, don't focus on the temporary, focus on the eternal, on Me. And live in this temporary life here on earth in worship of Me, storing treasures for yourself in heaven. It's a message that is for all people in all places at all times. And it's a message that I'm concerned many Christians are not living out. And a message that the world is not hearing. We need to ask ourselves very honestly, how are we living? What beliefs do we have from which we are functioning from which we are living our lives? Do we have the same motives in our hearts as this crowd that came to Jesus? Just wanting and expecting benefits from Jesus' abilities, but not surrendering and worshiping Him as God of everything, including our lives? And are we presenting accurately what a born-again disciple of Jesus Christ is all about? I've heard major church leaders say to audiences, which I was a part of, that we should present Jesus to unbelievers as one who will make their life better. And they actually said, the unbeliever needs to know that they would be trading up their present life for a better one if they became a Christian, because Jesus will give them stuff. Good families, good jobs, good houses, cars, good feelings, good thoughts, good health. They highlighted benefits of Jesus as a way of talking about Jesus and getting people to consider His claims and following Him. Tell them about the chocolate bars. But what happens with this method and what is seen throughout Scripture over and over is if people come to hear Jesus expecting the chocolate bars, just walk with me with the chocolate bar thing for a minute. If people come to hear Jesus expecting the chocolate bars, and if they think they are getting a chocolate bar, But one day they think they are no longer getting a chocolate bar. They're done with Jesus. He's no longer serving them chocolate bars, and they leave and look elsewhere for chocolate bars because they don't know and don't care about the giver of the chocolate bars. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. Church, we are not chocolate bar salespeople. We're not. We are introducers of Jesus to dying people so that they will surrender and worship the person of Jesus Christ because he alone is worthy of worship. Do we receive benefits from Jesus? Blessings? Yes, absolutely. Salvation, as well as peace, rest, identity, assurance, loads of blessings. But all the benefits and blessings we receive from Jesus totally fall short compared with Jesus himself, the glorious God of all. Amen. Did you catch that? I'm saying it again because I need to hear it again. All the benefits and the blessings we receive from Jesus totally fall short compared with Jesus himself, the glorious God of all. Jesus didn't save you so you could live a comfortable life here on earth. He saved you so you could spend eternity with him and in the meantime, enjoy him and make a big deal out of him here on earth. Brothers and sisters, who or what are you focused on? Who or what are you living for? What's underneath your desire to be with Jesus? What do you fear? What do you long for? What controls your emotions? What directs your life? What directs your decisions? What occupies your time? Those are good indicators of what or who you are living for, who or what you worship. When Kobe Bryant died a few weeks ago, my son Eston made a great point. He said, "Boy, death comes at any time. Life can be really short." Exactly. Exactly. So what was Kobe living for? Who was he living for? He could have anything in the world. He could buy anything the world had to offer him. But that does him absolutely no good right now. All of that was temporary. What about eternity? What was he worshiping? Did he gain the world but lose his soul? You know, years ago I had a friend who died to an addiction. And after I heard the news that he was gone, I wondered, what was that short 40-year life all about? 40 years. What was that all about? It was all about living for that which perishes, the things of the world. And it seemed so empty. Jesus gave you a purpose. He gave us a purpose. He gave us a reason. The reason for being alive. And that reason is him. It's him. The word work in this text is believe in Jesus. That is who we are to live for. That is what God himself came to earth to make possible, to set us free from the bondage of sin so that we can worship the one and only holy Lord who has always been. Church, be consumed with Jesus, with his desires, with his will, and watch how you will be changed by the Holy Spirit. Be focused on Jesus and watch how you are at rest and at peace and have joy no matter the circumstances around you. Because your way of looking at everything will be from the perspective of the Almighty God. So you don't have some temporary things that others have. So you have some needs and some hardships. That's okay because you have Jesus. And eternity with him is the prize you have waiting for you at the end of this life. Are you found in Jesus? Rejoice and focus on him with everything you got. Be so heavenly focused that you are of some earthly good to Jesus? Are you not found in Jesus? Then repent today of all the sin you have committed against him and believe and trust in him and his death on the cross, which paid the penalty your sin deserves. Trust in the finished work of Jesus and his righteousness to cover you and become born again, a child of God, receiving the food of Jesus that endures to eternal life, given by Jesus, God the Son himself. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, brothers and sisters. Father, we come before you as your kids, and we say, sorry,